And we're on. Okay, the book of Judges. Now, we have been working our way through this book, and last week we came to the 17th chapter. And as I was showing you in this particular chapter, we're watching the beginning of the book. The Lord saves these last few chapters of the book, 17, 18, 19 through 21. And actually, although they come after the time of Samson in the book order, chapter-wise, they actually come before the period, just as the judges were beginning, and the Lord was showing that the seeds of departure were sown very quickly in the first generation after they settled into the land. And we saw last week in the 17th chapter a man living in Mount Ephraim by the name of Micah, whose mother was kind of religious, and they tried to put together a homemade religion. And she had an idea of making some gods, some little teraphim, some little graven images, an ephod. He chose one of his sons to be a priest, and then he found a Levite that was kind of dissatisfied that came to town, and he offered him a job for 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel, and I'll feed you your food. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content with the dwell with the man, and he became a priest under this man in his own home. And we saw that already there's these seeds taking place in this country of people just, they want to worship God, they want to worship the name of God, but they don't want to do it according to the Word of God. Yeah. And the Lord's very particular about worship. You just can't take His name and worship Him the way you want. I imagine there were probably rabbis in the Old Testament that used to get the young men around them and tell them, listen, you get your doctrine out of the book of Leviticus. Nobody likes to read the book of Leviticus. How many people have ever read through it? How many people understood it? Okay, it's a rough book. But it's a doctrinal book to the priests in the Old Testament. Just like Romans is our doctrinal book. And we need to be in Romans. You don't get the rabbi would probably say, you don't get your doctrine out of 1 and 2 Samuel. Just like today they should be telling the church, you don't get your doctrine out of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You don't turn to the Acts of the Apostles to learn how to set up a church. That's an historical book. 1 and 2 Samuel are historical books. You need doctrinal books. Doctrine. All scripture is given inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's the foundation of the relationship we have. It's the doctrine of Christ. So these people are already beginning to drift. And they're taking the name of the Lord, let's say Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping Him any way they want, waving around and having rock and roll bands, and God isn't into that. And they're starting right here, and we're beginning to see the seeds of homemade religion. And we're going to see how this little seed is beginning to spread. And the 18th chapter is a continuation of the 17th chapter. I mean, Micah's just pleased. He thinks this is great. Verse 13, 17, 13. Then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And of course, many people think we can do whatever we want just because we're born again. After all, the Levite was supposed to be the priest. Today, the priest in the New Testament is the born-again Christian. And the Lord won't just do us good just because we're born again. He'll bless us and do us right when we do right according to His Word. So in this 18th chapter, it rolls right in, and in the first six verses, we read, in those days there was no king in Israel. And again, he just wants to set the stage for us. The key verse of this book was in the last chapter, 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And of course, we looked at that last week, and I explained to you, the Jews had a king that was God, but they were ignoring Him, and they were doing that which is right in their own eyes. Today, the Christians have a king, His name is Jesus, and have a book by the king that's called a King James Holy Bible. Isn't it funny that the King of Kings would choose a book that has a king on the title of it? It only makes sense, wouldn't it? Where the word of a king is, there is power, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 and 4. So you want to behave the word of a king. But today in the church, just like in Israel, there was no king. Today in the church, there's no King James Bible. Go to your average church and see what's in the pews. Go to your average church and see what the pastor's using up there. And when there's no King James Bible, every Christian does that which is right in his own eyes. Just stop for 1 minute. The issue with the multiple Bibles, you know what the issue is about? It's about authority. Listen to me carefully. It's about authority. That's what it's about. There's one God of the Bible, there's one Bible of God, and that's the authority. However, if I can have two or three or four Bibles, well, who's the authority? Maybe my teacher, Chuck Swindoll, or David Jeremiah, or John MacArthur is my authority. Or maybe I'm the authority in that I like the way this book reads in 1 Corinthians, I like the way this version reads in Acts, I like the way this one reads in the Gospel of Matthew, and I become the authority. That's what's going on. It's an issue of authority. But God is the author of our salvation, and He's given an authorized version right here, and He wants to be the authority. Just like in Israel, when there was no king in Israel, today with no King James Bible in the church, every Christian does that which is right in his own eyes. So back in the 18th chapter, he wants to set this verse one more time to get us to understand we need a king. We need Jesus as our king, and we need the word of a king to have some authority over us. Then we can choose whether we'll obey it or not, but we can't say, well, I pick this version over here. This one says it's a shame to have long hair, but this one doesn't say it, so I can have long hair. No, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So you know what it is? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Who said that? The King James Bible said it. There's no picking. It's just that simple. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Historically, again, we're at the time of the first generation. And the first generation is about to settle the land. And if you were to go back in Joshua 19, verses 40 through 47, you'll see that God had given a portion to the tribe of Dan. God had determined, he told Moses and then he told Joshua, we will divide the land according to lot as I give it. To the greater will give more and to the lesser will give less. And Dan's inheritance was already chosen for them. Now the problem with their inheritance, those borders established according to the directive of Joshua by the commandment of God, was they had not subdued the land. Because God expects each tribe to subdue his portion of land. There were still Canaanites, there were still Perizzites, there were still Amorites, there were still Hittites in the land. And the job of God's people was to dispel and subdue the enemies of God. But they did not want to do that. The inheritance had not fallen to them because they had not appropriated their inheritance. God promised them, every place you put the soles of your feet, I will conquer for you. But rather than fighting their enemies, they chose, let's find an easier place of land. I'm an ambitious tribe, and I don't particularly want to fight. Let me find an easier piece of real estate. Verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. And so they're determining, we're not going to take this land God's given us because there's enemies. We want to find a place that's going to be real easy for us to conquer. Again, they're looking for an easier path to live the life God called them to live. A long time ago in Genesis chapter 49, just before Jacob died, God spoke a prophecy through his mouth. And he said, I want to tell you about the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan will be subtle as a serpent by the way and as an adder in the path. The serpent is always looking to slither an easier way through life. Our life is not a life of ease. The Christian life is a life of battles. Remember I showed you last week, Joshua, Judges chapter 3 in particular, God leaves some enemies in our lives so that we can toughen ourselves up for the fight. There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle. So they're trying to find an easier way, and as they're searching around, end of verse 2, they come to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in hither, and said unto him, who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And so They knew this young man. Why? We're still back at the time of the first generation settling. They had come off the wilderness wanderings together. They had been all staged and set around the tabernacle of God. And the tribe of Dan and Asher and Naphtali took the positions of 11 and 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock up there on the clock. And right next to them was the tribe of Merari out of Levi. This boy was probably a Merarite, and they knew this young man. And they recognized his voice, but not his dress. His dress had changed. Remember, he got a new suit from Micah. He now had a new religious garb, different than the one that the priests wore. His outer appearance had changed, but his voice hadn't. What's that a picture of? Religion. Religion works from the outside in. Religion changes your outer appearance, but it doesn't change your heart. And where does your voice come from? Well, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so he's still betraying himself. And they recognized his voice. And they immediately get down to business with the young man. Why are you here? What's the setup here? How much money are you making? You know, who brought thee here? What makest thou? Want to know his salary. By the way, it's nobody's business what anyone makes. This is a strange culture we live in, publishing people's salaries on the internet. It's nobody's business what anyone makes. You know what that causes? Envy. Envy sets deep roots of bitterness inside people's hearts. Well, I'm not making as much as he is or she is. And then people are complaining. And God doesn't like complaining in the streets. God wants us content with whatever lot he's dealt us in life. We can particularly be content with the fact that he's dealt us salvation. There's a deal we can be content with. You're going to worry about the small things like money? But anyways, they get right down like lost people do, talking about, you know, how much money you make, and show me what your what do they call your W-2 form from last year. I want to take a look at this. And the Levite gives them the details. He tells them right away. Verse 4, he said unto them, well, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me. He hath hired me. Got a good salary. I'm making 10 shekels and a suit of apparel. Good deal. 10 shekels is a handsome amount of silver. And I got a promotion. I'm his priest. I got a promotion. He's a Levite. Yes, it's true, Levites were Levites, but they weren't of the priestly order. You just couldn't assign yourself being a priest. God either chose you to be a priest, read the book of Hebrews, read the book of Numbers, read the book of Leviticus, and you couldn't take that upon yourself. But Micah decided to promote this young man, wanted to make him something he wasn't. You got to be careful about that ambition. There's people that are in church that want to hold offices that they're not gifted to. And then there are other churches that are willing to give them that office even though they're not gifted to them, and then make a mess of a whole ordeal. And that happens all the time. So anyways, he tells them about the deal. I got this great promotion. I'm all set. This is good. I'm real happy with it. And the reality is, when he says, I am his priest, as opposed to, well, I am a servant of the Lord. But this man, like it said back in the last chapter in the 11th verse, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. I don't want to be content dwelling with the man. I want to be content dwelling with God. And I want to be his servant. And I'd rather be a doorman in the house of God than to have a high exalted position somewhere else. But now he's content to be with this man, and he's happy to be his priest. And you know what this man is belying to these Danites? What's the matter with these Danites? They're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with what God's given them. You know what this Levite? He wasn't satisfied with what God gave him. And you know what we got? Birds of a feather flocking together. It's a strange thing. I tell you, dissatisfaction and discontentment is from the enemy. That's a liberal spirit if you're not satisfied with what God's given you. God has given all things to you and to me that apply to our salvation. He's given us redemption in the blood. He's given us regeneration of the spirit. He's given us the revelation of the scriptures. He's given all things to us that would apply for our salvation, both now and in eternity. And if we're discontented and dissatisfied, better be careful. You know what? You'll find a bird of that feather to flock with over time. And that's what's happening right here. These Danites and this young man, they're starting to get along because they're not exactly happy with what God's given them. So, they're heading out to get some land. This boy settled in as a priest, content to dwell with a man. Verse 5, and they said to him, "Well, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go shall be prosperous." Ask counsel of God. Boy, that ought to be a red flag of you right now. That's a red flag. You read the book? That's a red flag. Why do you say that, Brother Mike? Because that's how I can discern between an obedient, faithful believer and a religious hypocrite. By the language comes out of his mouth. You know the language of the religious hypocrite? God. You know the language of the obedient, faithful believer? Lord. Lord. That's the story of your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You were all God, 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 all those things in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, when it was time to make the man, and then the Lord God created the man. And when the man spake, it was to the Lord. Lord is covenant, personal relationship. God is, Bette Midler sings about God. Barbara Streisand will talk about God. Shirley MacLaine will stand and shake her fist at God. Lost people will talk about God. They'll talk about Him at the water cooler at the workplace. But you start bringing up the Lord and Jesus Christ and you watch them shake and change and tremble and get away. That's a red flag right there. Instead of ask counsel from our Lord, ask counsel of God. Hey, go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. That's one of the ways that you can tell. Religious people pray to God. They ask for advice from God without considering the word of the Lord. I talked about God when I was lost. After 1993, when I got saved, He became my Lord. My Lord. I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ at my salvation. I pray to the Lord. I talk to my Lord. Jeremiah 23, verse 18. You're asking counsel of God, and you're not willing to look in the word of the Lord? Like these Danites really needed to ask what God was going to say about what they were doing? Verse 18, 23, 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived, and heard His word? Who hath marked His word, and heard it? That's what God's looking for. He's looking for someone that hears the counsel of the Lord, hears the word of the Lord, marks that word. You got a pencil when you read your Bible? Do you underline your favorite verses? Do you put check marks next to them? Do you write cross references in your book? That's what God wants out of you. This book is meant for study, for meditation, for counsel. You should know this book. Go skip down in the same chapter 2, verse 22, Jeremiah 23, 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. It would have been real simple to take that tribe of Dan and turn them back to the book of Joshua in the 19th chapter and say, look, here's what God's got for you. You don't need to go running up north looking for a new piece of real estate. God's already given you a border and real estate according to His word. I don't need to go looking and praying to God when there's something clearly marked in the word already. The catchphrase today is, let's pray about it. What do I need to pray about if it's written down?
Amen.
I don't need to pray about it. It's written down. It is written. Jesus told the devil, it is written. Well, I'm trying to decide where to go to church, and they have really good music there. They don't use the Bible over there, but they have really good music. What did God say? God said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. The RSV is not the word of the Lord. It's the word of a translation committee. It's the work of men. We see this today. This practice of running around and exercising our own self-will and then expecting God's consent, he's showing you right here, it's perennial. It's been going on for years. It's pervasive, but it's also perilous. Let me show you what God's going to do if you do this. Go to Ezekiel 14. He's not asleep at the wheel. He doesn't miss this. Ezekiel 14. Especially when his kids do it. When lost people do it, they're not his. Judgment doesn't begin for God outside the house of God. But when his kids do this, when the Danites, when Issachar, when Asher, when Judah, when Benjamin, when a priest today that's a born-again Christian starts doing it, God watches. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Now here's the prophet Ezekiel. He's been given a word from God, and here come the elders of Dan, let's say, just like coming before this priest. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? You think I'm going to hear one of their prayers? When they've already decided they're going to do it their way and their self-will, and they're going to attach my name to it? I'm going to hear one of their prayers when I've already told them, my son is the way and the truth and the life, and my book is truth, and no other book that pretends to be my truth or counterfeits my truth is my truth, and now you want to come praying to me, and you've rejected my word? Verse 4. Therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they're all estranged from me through their idols. That's pretty scary. You sit home, you think about it, you meditate on your own. This tribe of Dan's heading for trouble. And asking some guy who's promoted himself to priest by some guy who's an Ephraimite, who's paying him to work with an ephod that's not God's and with graven idols and graven images. I don't need a guy like that praying for me. I'm not looking for his advice. It's clearly and plainly written in the book. Why don't I just follow the simplicity of the word, the simplicity that's in Christ? But they ask, and he obliges, verse 6, Judges 18, 6. And the priest said unto them, after a good prayer, a good show, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And made the sign of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and sprinkled holy water on them. Go in peace. This is a phrase that you'll hear repeated hundreds of times at Catholic masses. Go in peace. Go in peace. It's the sweet talk of a hireling. Back in the 17th chapter, in the 10th verse, it's curious. Micah said, Dwell with me, thou shalt be unto me a father and a priest. Isn't that what they call those guys in the black robes? I say, go in peace. Well, to take the name of God or the blessing of God or the peace of God, and just indiscriminately give it out is deceitful, and it's dangerous. The Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, saying, Peace, peace. When there is no peace. Because to use God's name when you've departed from His word, and to do it in the name of religion is wicked, and there is no peace to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. Rather than listening to a disobedient priest, that could be another born-again brother or sister, disobedient priest, that could be a born-again pastor in a pulpit, who won't submit to the word of God, a disobedient priest who isn't a priest at all but just wears a long robe, sometimes a dress. There's many of those in United Methodist pulpits nowadays. A disobedient priest who's no priest at all, has never been born again, has no right standing in a pulpit. Rather than listening to one of them, why don't you just listen to Jesus Christ, who very simply said in Matthew 4:19, follow me. Rather than go in peace from some lying hireling. So the first thing we see in verses 1 through 6 is we see the spies of Dan meet Micah's priests, kind of like Abbott and Costello meet Frankenstein. And Abbott and Costello were a lot safer. Because he'll only hurt your body. This guy will hurt your soul. You're better to meet a bear robbed of her whelps than a false priest or a false prophet. Judges 18, verses 7 through 10. And then the five men departed, and they came to Laish. And they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the matter of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and they had no business with any man. And they came to their brethren, to Zorah, to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we've seen the land. Behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go, to enter and possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land. And so the people of Laish, they come up and they find this area up in the north there. And they find this secure, quiet, peaceful little town like Mayberry. They're dwelling quietly and secure after the manner of the Zidonians. Now, the Zidonians were mariners that lived over on the coastal land by the Mediterranean Sea. And they could dwell kind of quietly and secure because they had a large border of water to protect them. But these people lived inland. And they were a little bit foolish in the way they conducted themselves, in that there was no magistrate in the land. They didn't exactly have a local police force and judges. They were libertarians. They believed every man should be able to do that which is right in his own eyes. After all, they didn't know God, and maybe you can do that. However, I want to say this. That's foolish. God has ordained human government for the restraint of evil. Genesis 9. And God has not abrogated that institution. In other words, that institution is carried on from the 9th chapter of Genesis through the 12th chapter of Genesis, through the whole book of Genesis, through the entire giving of the law to Israel, and all the way through the New Testament, as Paul attested in Romans 13. Yeah. Amen. We need government. Amen. Why is that? Well, because the man's heart is evil from his youth, yeah. Genesis 8:21. And if you leave people alone, they're going to do all kinds of crazy things. They're going to hurt you and your children. So it's smart to have human government. And I know there are strains of libertarians today that want anarchy. And they know not what they ask for, Jesus would probably say as he looks down upon them from his throne. Human government, ordained of God, beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, don't get me wrong, just stop for a moment. Human government, of the institutions God hath given, the family, to procreate life. The government to restrain evil. The church to promote good. You see, they each have their place. What we've done in this nation and in many nations is we've gotten rid of the church and we've tried to have the government promote good. It's not capable of promoting good, as we've all too readily seen in the past 50 or 70 years with the government in charge of just about everything. Are things getting better? Is it safer to walk down the street today than it was in the 1950s? Okay, so their promotion of good isn't all that good. But the restraint of evil is the one thing God intends for them to do. That's what they're not doing. Now they let criminals out on the streets for the most part. And we have to lock our doors and windows and put bars on them and burglar alarms. It's just everything's all backwards. But if it were just operating right, things would work. These people in Laish, I guess they hadn't figured that God knew what he was doing. And so they're, government is to protect you from internal and external harm. It's to have the judges and the army so there can be peace and safety in the land, so the families can reproduce and the church can promote good and everybody can get saved. That'd be nice. That's how God would like it to be. Of course, we got things backwards and out of order and got government trying to be the church and everyone's trying to be the family nowadays, but that's another story. This land's quietness, this land's security is about to end abruptly because they have no authority. And if you're a Christian who thinks you're living in quietness and security and you have no authority, your peace is going to end real soon. God's going to see to it. The only way you can live peace is when you draw nigh to the Prince of Peace and you get in the yoke with him and you engage in his battles and let him do all the fighting. And you'll have peace because he wins every battle. Isn't that amazing? You have to labor to enter into rest. That's another thing to consider. All right, so here we are. So here they are, and the spies return in the 8th verse, and they encourage their brethren. You know what we need to do? We need to go raid this land and take this land. And then the worst thing they do at all at the end of the 10th verse, for God hath given it into your hands. And here they go blaming God for a misdeed. How many people do things of their own self-will and say, the Lord led me? The Lord led me. Let's see. God's given me a piece of land. The Danites, right? He did give them a piece of land. I got saved, and God put the borders around me and said, this is the church I want you in. But I'm not happy with this church. So let me just find a church of my own and go running off over there. There's a nice, quiet, and secure church where they have no authority. They don't do anything. This is a place for me to be. And God led me to do it. Take your religious dung and spread it somewhere else before God spreads it on your face. Read the book of Malachi. Did you ever read that when God said he's going to spread dung on the priests' faces? Read that in Malachi chapter 2. That's what God's going to do with that stuff that Christians have been spewing out of their mouth for the last 20 years. Read it on your own. Judges, continuing. The Danites now move on, verses 11 through 26. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and they pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadam. Sounds like Manhattan. Mahanadam. Unto this day, behold, it's behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. He's just giving us the pathway of the expedition of these rogue Danites. Now notice God clues you in a couple things. There went out from this tribe, verse 11, 600 men. 600 men. You go back to Numbers 26, and you look at verse 43, when they had numbered the tribe of Dan on the second numbering, Numbers 26, verse 43, and it says Dan had 64,400 men of valor that could fight in a war. And there's only 600 doing this. What's God showing you? This is an infectious seed within the tribe of Dan. This is a rogue band of self-willed Danites. You ever heard the term remnant? All right. The Lord, let's say the Lord, he takes and he bakes a fresh loaf and it's unleavened. That's the way it ought to be. But then you infect that loaf with a seed of inoculum of rogue people and they creep in and it starts to spread and leaven and spread and leaven, and then you get a couple generations later and all you got's a little tiny remnant left of good bread and the rest of it's infected. You back that process up when it was all fresh, it's just the opposite. Instead of a remnant of good, you got all good and just a little seed of bad. That's these Danites right here. This is the seed just getting in and infecting this tribe. Their influence is going to spread through the entire tribe of Dan, down through the centuries, and the net effect will be found in Revelation 7. We'll get to it later in the study. But here they come. Here's this little group. It doesn't take much to start an infection. That's why you got to be careful. First thing you got to be careful about is yourself. You don't want to be an infectious agent in God's work. I mean, you not only want to prove your own self that you're in the faith, but you want to examine yourself that you're staying close to God and you're not getting infected yourself. Because you get infected and you sit with some people, you're going to infect them. Then you're going to infect them and you spread that whole thing and you let that go on a couple generations and you'll wipe an entire church out. And churches have fallen by the wayside. And this tribe is going to fall by the wayside over time. And it's all starting with this little group. 600 out of 64,400. What's the math on that? Like 1%? That's small. Now, this little poison group spreading their influence over the centuries, they initially travel. He gives you the way they travel. They come out of Zorah and Eshtaol, and they head over to Mount Ephraim. That's due east. A bad direction in scriptures. Why is that? Because the sun travels due west. And the sun is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go east, you're going against him. You say, well, that's just, you're just using weather patterns, okay? Which way did God send Adam and Eve out of the garden? He drove them out eastward, Genesis 3. Which way was Cain when he went out from the presence of the Lord? He went eastward, Genesis 4:16. Which way did Lot leave Abraham? He went eastward, he journeyed east, Genesis 13:11. Bad direction. God's just trying to show you right here, this is a bad seed going the wrong way. So they head up and they come to the house of Micah. Verse 14 and 15. And then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and they said unto their brethren, hey, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war that were of the children of Dan stood by the entering of the gate. Now, here they go. They're traveling. There's 600 of them. They make their way east to Laish. They make their way east to Ephraim, and they're heading up toward Laish. And they stop, and when they're there, they remember, hey, that young priest, the five spies, remember that priest we ran into? We need to tell the army, that guy's got some teraphim and graven image and a molten image and an ephod. So they tell the army. Now how would you respond to something like that? I'll tell you how I would respond as a lost man. Who cares? What do I need, a bunch of statues? We're heading up there to take some land. I don't need statues. But notice how the army's excited about this. And all the Bible's trying to reveal to you and me is, like men are inherently religious, when they get in large groups, they're still inherently religious. And armies are inherently religious. And they desire God's blessing and presence in battle. And they always want God on their side in a time of war. It's a funny thing. King Balak, he asked the prophet Balaam to come and secure God's blessing on his army back in the book of Numbers. At the time the Philistines were fighting the Israelites, Hophni and Phinehas ran and got the ark, and they brought it out there to secure God's pleasant presence and blessing in the battle against the Philistines. Hitler used to have his troops blessed by Roman Catholic bishops and priests. I got a whole book about Hitler's relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. They're inherently religious. So here's the issue. Here's the key. Go back to Joshua chapter 5. Here's something God wants to teach us, and he tried to teach these people this a long time ago, about 40 years earlier, when they were first entering the land. Go to Joshua 5. I I want God on my side. I want God on my... No, I want God on my side. No, I want God on my side. Joshua 5. And here they are getting ready to enter the land. They're going to have a big battle with Jericho, their first big battle. Verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And all Joshua learned in that night, while he was so concerned about the fact that God had directed them toward a walled city that was way larger than they were, that was populated, that was well armed, was, oh my goodness, what the heck are we headed for? And Joshua's walking around figuring, how am I going to take this thing? I don't know how I'm going to take this thing. I don't have the troops, I don't have the armaments to take this thing. And when he gets there, who's there outside the city already looking at it, encasing it, but the Lord Jesus Christ, figuring how that battle is going to be won. Jesus was already there ahead of him. And then this too, this is a pre-incarnate, they call this a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And when he gets there, Joshua at first is confused, doesn't know who the guy is. Is this one of the Jericho's men? Is there someone that's going to fight with us? Maybe, who is that one tribe from Moses's... the Midianites, maybe a Midianite man coming to help us out. And so he doesn't know who this guy is. And so notice the question he asks him. He says at the end of verse 13, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Are you on our side? Are you on the other side? And notice how God answers him. The answer doesn't even seem appropriate. Nay. I beg your pardon, that's not the question I asked. He says, Nay. You know why he said that? Son, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, am I on your side or am I on their side? The question is, son, are you on my side? And are you going to get down on my feet? That's the question. The question isn't, is God's on your side, folks? Are you on his? Who's the authority? Who's making the requests around here? Who's giving the orders? Get your shoes off and get down. Go back to Judges. So, anyways, these crazy religious nuts, when they hear about a couple of statues with some candles and maybe a few quarters in the dish underneath it, they send the five spies to go get them. And the 600 men hang out by the entering of the gate, verse 17. And the five men that went to spy out the land, they went up and they came in thither and they took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the meanwhile, the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed of the weapons of war. And they're just occupying him up there. They're occupying, the 600 men occupy this priest while the five spies make their way back to the house and steal the gods. Curious. Look how careless this young man was with his ministry. If that's your ministry, wouldn't you do everything you could to be by it and to guard it and protect it? And instead he's out in the streets shooting the bull with people. It's another way you can tell about your man of God. How does he spend his time? Does he spend his time with the ministry? Or is he out there all the time talking in the streets and making a lunch date here and a breakfast date there and a dinner date that and doing things like that? I mean, what? I don't understand this. Why aren't you by the stuff? If this is your ministry, why aren't you by the stuff? What are you out in the streets for? Anyways, while he's out there talking to the guys, all of a sudden they come carrying out the statues right by him. And then at that point... the priest said, verse 18, and these that went into Micah's house, they fetched it. And then as they're walking out, end of verse 18, then the priest said unto them, What do ye? And they said unto them, Hold thy peace and lay thy hand upon thy mouth and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. And so what we see here is that when these sorry gods had been picked up and carried off, they couldn't even stand for themselves. They couldn't defend themselves. God writes about it in a joking manner in Isaiah 46, verses 1 and 2, about how those gods fall down and they get carried off and they can't protect themselves. And when Micah sees this theft, he puts up a feeble protest, but the Danites quickly make him an offer that he will not refuse. I mean, we'll give you more money and a bigger congregation. And he says, sold. I'm in. It's a typical hiring. He's a hireling. Hey, look, if 10 shekels can buy him, 11 shekels can sell him. Who's the highest bidder? I'm ready to go. Yeah, it's a funny thing I see with pastors. God gives them a ministry. God gives them a ministry. This ministry was given me by God. I didn't choose it. I wasn't looking for it. God built Grace and Truth Church. I'm one of the guys he dragged along in the work. You're one of the guys he dragged along to this work. You're one of the guys he dragged along. You're one of the guys. You guys have been dragged in by God. You leave. Take it up with God. And he brought me to this work to do this work. And when I started this work, Bill, how many people did we have in here for 2.5 years? There was about 4 of us. There was my wife, me, you, and Lucy. And then Joey filming in the back. And if someone had come along and offered me a bigger ministry, I don't know, I'm a hireling, I might have gone for it. Okay. The thing is, God had given me a lentil patch to take care of. I'm always amazed at how these guys, when they're given bigger offers. I heard about a pastor once, he had a small congregation, about 20 people, and then he got a call from a congregation of 200 people, and they wanted him. And he was so excited, he ran home, and he said to his wife, he said, I just got an offer to pastor that church down the block that's got 200 people in it. And she said, oh my goodness, let's pray about it. He said, that's a great idea. He said, you get down and pray, I'll go up and pack. And sadly, that's the attitude. And that's this kid's attitude right here. So the hireling is going to flee to greener pastures. And notice as he goes, he went in the midst of the people. He's hiding in the middle of the congregation. Is that a pastor's job, to hide in the middle of a congregation or to lead them? And David was more faithful. He went in and out before the people. God chooses a pastor to lead a congregation, not to drive them, to lead them. To lead them in the Word of God, to lead them in worship, to lead them in the ministry, to lead them in prayer, to lead them in going out and witnessing. And there he is hiding. Be unto us, they say in verse 19, a father and a priest. Verse 20, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image. Again, notice how a priest called father is connected with idolatry. Just the Lord trying to mark some things out for us. So they turned and departed and put the little ones before the cattle and the carriage before them. Verse 22, and when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together, and they overtook the children of Dan. Now again, I know there's mighty men and they probably couldn't have overtaken them normally, but they had children and they had some people with them, and so they were going a little bit slowly. And here's the thing that I noticed. Why are Micah's neighbors getting in on this fight? You know why? His religion had already spread into the neighborhood. Once he had that graven image and that teraphim, he started having services on Sunday. And the other idolaters came, and before you knew it, he's got a neighborhood religion here. So now they're all going to recover their gods. And they overtake the Danites, and they cry out, verse 23, and they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces, the Danites, and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And they're crying for the return of their feeble, impotent, sorry gods. And he said, you've taken away my gods, which I made. And the priest, and you're gone away. What have I more? What is this that you say unto me? What aileth thee? I mean, you've taken my gods. And it is a pitiful situation. This is a man, this is an Ephraimite. This is someone whose parents had seen the glory of God. Someone whose parents had watched the wilderness wanderings and God provide for them, and their shoes didn't get old on their feet and provision was made for them. Someone who had seen, probably firsthand himself at his age, seen the walls of Jericho fall. How quickly we depart from truth. How quickly we forget what God has done for us and the blessings in the past. And they stole the gods, not for the Danites. Theft is no way to start your new religion. But I guess if one is willing to break the second commandment and have an idol, no big deal breaking the eighth and stealing, because if one offended one point of the law, he's offended in all. Anyways, Micah and his neighbors, they're just crying and they're trying, pleading for mercy and hoping that maybe reason and the right reasoning will prevail upon their brethren. Verse 25, the children of Dan said, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of the household." And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house with his little tail between his legs, beaten up, and sadly, the Danite warriors, when they threaten these unarmed townsfolks, might overcomes right again and again and again through the annals of history. And that's why they say in this world, might makes right. And this sad state of affairs is going to prevail until our Lord comes back and establishes a government on his shoulders. And then judgment and justice will proceed forth. But notice, this was the battle of two idolaters. No one was standing for God and his word. No one was standing behind God and letting God take up the battle. And that was the error of both sides. That's what's going to happen. The reality is, in the very near future, for those of you who are paying attention, the devil has two horns. And he has two great religions on this planet. Each of them are a billion strong. One is Islam with a billion plus, and the other is Catholicism with a billion plus. And one's an idolater to statues, and one's an idolater to a man named Muhammad in a false book. And they're going to fight in the real near future. And it's going to be one interesting battle. And the might will make right. The Catholic side will win, because they're the Europeans and the Americans with the nuclear weapons. And when this battle finally takes itself up in about the next 10 to 20 years, and the Catholics and the Christians battle the Islamics one more time in the final Crusades and the real World War III, might will prevail temporarily until the Lord comes back and settles everything. And the story ends very sadly. If that was all it was, I wouldn't even mind so much. But verse 27, "And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and they came to Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt there." And a couple of lessons you can learn from that. First thing, what they did was in violation of Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. God always told his people, when you approach a city, the first thing you do is proclaim peace to it. First thing God's people are to do is to proclaim peace. How do we do that? The gospel of peace. We woo people. We win people before we warn people. We always start with peace. They're in violation of this. The second thing that I see here is this town had no business with any man. They were loners. They were individuals. And they got beaten up hard. And here's what God wants you to know. You can't live alone. You need business with other people. You need to do business with God, and you need to do business with your brethren. God is trying to weave you into the fabric of Christianity, the warp and the woof of his fabric, according to his word. And if you want to dwell alone and peaceful out there as a Christian, you're going to get eaten up one day. You want to be in a good local church with brethren that can hold you up and that someday you'll use to hold others up. God wants to teach you that lesson. Of course, they built a city, verse 29, and they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 4, verse 17, when Cain built a city and named it after his son. And God, in his great teaching psalm, Psalm 49, which we studied quite a ways back, and he just warns the people, says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high and rich and poor, my mouth shall speak." And here God says, and he talks about the wicked, and he says, the wicked man, the brutish person, they leave their wealth to others, and their inward thought is their houses continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he's like a beast that perishes. And it's just folly to name our works after ourselves. It's a sad thing happening in Christianity. People build works and attach their name to it. Why don't we just attach the Lord's name to it and just admit he built it all anyways in the first place? Now pick a name of a church. Why don't you pick the name of your church from the Bible? There's some great text verses, great preaching verses, great phrases in the Bible. You pick a name right out of the Bible, rather than pick a name, someone's name, and putting it on it. Denominationalism. And they built the city, and they named their own name after it. And then, the big sin, 30, and the children of Dan set up the graven image. And the tribe of Dan initiates idolatry in the borders of Israel within one generation after arriving in the land. How quickly ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. How soon can our relationship fall? One generation, folks. One generation, that's all it takes. We need to be on guard. We need to read the Word. We need to speak the Word. We need to obey the Word, live the Word. Do the Word. Preach the Word. Pray over the Word. One generation. That quickly. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. One generation. And we see the apostasy, how quickly it begins to fall. Not only this, verse 30. Not only did the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, watch it, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And now they set up and ordain non-Levites as priests. You can read about in Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, only the Levites were allowed to minister to the priestly tribe of Aaron, lest they should be cut off from their people, and the soul that came near would die. Ordaining. Today it would be like ordaining someone who's not born again into the ministry. That's why Paul said, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. Why? Sometimes it's hard to tell if someone's saved. You just can't tell. You know how you'll tell? Give them time. Yeah. Give them time. Give them time. Make sure they bear fruit a few seasons in a row before you can say, this is a good fruit-bearing tree. Israel allowed herself to be contaminated by the contact with the religions of the people around her. And the idolatry began with just a woman and her son. And then a discontented priest stepped right in and agreed and condoned that sin. And then an ambitious tribe came in and promoted this dishonest, hireling priest and displayed this abomination outwardly and openly. And this sin would spread eventually through the entire nation and ultimately lead to their captivity in Babylon. And the memorial of this sin is written down in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 4. of verse 14. And this verse is in the paragraph where God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land," verse 11, "not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." Verse 14, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth." And that idolatry, God, it spread and spread, and God removed the word from them. And my fear is God is removing the word from the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I heard something the other day, and Brother John and I were just talking about it. The Encyclopedia Britannica just announced last week, the first time I heard of it, John heard of it before, that they will no longer publish encyclopedias. There'll be no more publishing the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's because it costs too much to print, and now they want to do it electronically. That's just important to things to come. There's a day they won't publish this book anymore. There will be a famine of the Word of God in the land. Israel? No, the church is his land. We're just about there. How many churches can you go and find this book in? Not many. The idolatry is already setting itself up, and the Lord's watching. And the consequence for this tribe is they're omitted from service in Revelation chapter 7. And the consequence to us may be you'll be omitted from service in the millennium. I mean good service in the presence of the King. Homemade religion, it doesn't work, folks. The only religion that works is the one ordained by God. Father, thank you for helping us to see these sins, these roots that are inside of us because we're of our fallen nature, Lord. I pray through the regeneration and the washing of the water of the Word, Lord, that thou canst keep us from our own inherent tendencies. Help us, Lord, to stay close to thee. Help us, Lord, not to ask if you're on our side, but just help us always to be on thy side and in thy yoke. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.